Well, we're continuing this morning with the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been given oaths. So let me, read you the passage, which refers to it. It's very short. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city, the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And I thought, well, gosh, we know that. Doesn't leave me a lot to say. But and so I turned to the margins, and in the margins, it sends you back into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have heard it said, and that's where, of course, it comes from. It comes from the giving of the law. But Jesus remarks, but I tell you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So as I was thinking of this, I then wondered, well, why were we as a Christian nation, as we used to be, some 100 or 2 or 3 years ago, why, when our laws are based on the Bible, it required me to swear by Almighty God, take in your right hand, repeat after me. In the court of law, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here Jesus has said, don't swear by God. I don't know. I haven't got an answer for you. But just thinking through, why is it? And yet, for the atheist, he can affirm, which is far more Christian, because he will just affirm that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But as Christians, we're asked to hold the Bible in our right hand and swear by Almighty God. I just wondered. I have no answer for you. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is what we swear under oath in a court of law. Missing things out or adding things in to embellish is not actually the truth, is it? But how often do we hear, and how often in the past few weeks, you sort of get the truth, or there's an element of truth in it, but it's not the whole truth, and it's certainly, there's other things added to it which aren't truth. Missing things out, adding and embellishing. Well, I did look back into Leviticus, and in Leviticus 19, it says, do not go around as a gossiper among your people. Do not go around as a gossiper among your people. And the Jews took this very seriously. As I've been looking through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, I've been doing it with the aid of a commentary by the Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who used to do and may still do the Thought for the Day. He, until 2013, he was the chief rabbi, but he is retired from that now. And reading it, you know, from a Jew's perspective, it's very enlightening. So some of what I have here, I've learned from reading his books. Do not go around as a gossiper among your people. The Jews refer to this as an evil tongue. Because of the power of words, God created the earth with the power of words. And we are made in his image. And what we say is important. We are made in his image. And God's first gift to man, what was God's, besides he set them in the garden, what was his first gift to man? It was language. It was language. And he said, name the animals. And so he named the animals. His first gift of God was language. And when the world was going astray, at the time of Babel, he confused their language because of the power of language. In fact, he said, if we don't confuse their language, nothing will be impossible to them. I find that very interesting, because we're coming back to a situation where we are having a common language. Praise the Lord, it's English, because I don't speak another language. But it is, isn't it? So the brains all over the world, if you want to do anything scientific, you're going to do it in English. Nothing will be impossible to them. Clive Jackson has just had a four-way bypass. We visited him this week, and he's getting on okay. But, you know, we saw his scar. I didn't faint, but I get close to it. But to think that, you know, you can actually pull that apart and get in there and... Yeah. Nothing will be impossible. So we do heart transplants. We do all sorts now, don't we? That part in Genesis where it says that a man became a living being, in some of the Jewish translations it says he became a speaking being, a speaking spiritual being. Speech is so important. This evil speech or evil tongue that the Jews talk of from this in Leviticus about not gossiping, etc. They say that its seriousness is such that it is as bad as all three cardinal sins put together. Cardinal sins are idol worship, bloodshed, or illicit sexual relationships. And they say an evil tongue is worse than all three of those put together. That's horrendous, isn't it? But the tongue has a huge power. You know, the New Testament that talks about the power of the tongue. And an evil tongue, they say, refers to anyone, whoever speaks disparaging of his fellow, even though it is the truth. Hey. To speak disparaging of a fellow human being, even though you speak the truth. I thought, wow, that's going a bit far. Until I remembered something that I learned from Sharon's mum. She said, when you're speaking, before you speak, just ask yourself, is it true? And then, is it necessary? And then, is it kind? By golly, if it's true, well, yes, I hope we all speak the truth. But do we always ask ourselves, is it necessary? Do we always ask ourselves, is it kind? But effectively, that's what the Jews were saying here. It affects the social cohesion of the group or of society. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I've remembered that. It's a good one. Thank you, Sharon, wherever you are. God created the natural universe with words. We create and sometimes destroy the social universe with words. What we say matters. I'm going to read a bit from Numbers 30. This is another of the references that comes in the column to do with the Sermon on the Mount. 30 verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Now, this is in Numbers. Now, Leviticus really is the book about the law, though there are some other laws. But, you know, the law was given at Sinai. Francis reminded us as we celebrated Pentecost that Pentecost for a Jew is the celebration of the giving of the law at Sinai. She also reminded us, and I had lost this one, that at Sinai 3,000 died. But at Pentecost, 3,000 came to the Lord and lived. You find these shadows, don't you, all the way through the Old and New Testament. So Sinai was the giving of the law at the beginning of the journey. This was early on in the wilderness of what, 40 years walking through the wilderness. And yet now in Numbers, we're just about to go into the promised land. Why does he call the leaders, as it says, he calls the leaders of the tribes together and tells them this about keeping your oath, not just to God, but your oath to each other. We'll come back to that in a moment. So now you only have of the generation that when the spies went in and saw the land and said that, well, most of them, 10 of them said it, there's giants, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, come on, we can do it with the Lord. But that generation has died out. It's a new generation that is going into the promised land. And only Joshua and Caleb are left. And Joshua has now been given the leadership to take over from Moses. And Israel is very close to the promised land. What sort of society will they build? There's a tension between order and freedom. Can they build a society that is both ordered and free? Can we? The Bible by this time in Genesis has shown us the results of both individually. Freedom without order. And it says just at the time of Noah, the world was full of violence. The world was full of violence. The condition of many failed states and failing states now. People feeling solitary, poor, nasty, brutish. That is anarchy. And the flood came. God sent the flood, saving Noah and his family. And then later on, again in Genesis, order without freedom. And that was Egypt of the Pharaohs. Oh, there was order. Because Pharaoh was in charge. So his word was law, and most other people were slaves, creating these great edifices that we still see today. That is tyranny. The Bible rejects both of those and instigates at Sinai the rule of law, not of men. A society ruled by the law of God, which is what we have in the first five books of our Bible. Ruled by the law of God. A society built on laws given by God himself and voluntarily accepted by the people. Moses comes down the mountain, his face was shining, and the people hear the voice of God. The law is given and they say, we will obey it. It was voluntarily agreed to. This wasn't put on them by God. This was a covenant, and a covenant has to be an agreement between two parties. Covenant is words, powerful words. And these laws the parents were to teach their children. They were to be spoken of when you sit down in your home, when you walk along the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Jeremiah 31 talks about laws written on their hearts. But is law enough? Can we just do it? Can we just build that society with law? And unfortunately, I think the answer is no. Our daily interactions require trust. We can't go to law for everything. We can't be referring back through to law for everything we do. There's got to be trust. Trust is essential in a free society. A free society depends on trust. So our word must be trustworthy. Let your yes be yes, Jesus said, and your no be no. Anarchy is a low trust condition. Where will the next threat come from in a situation of anarchy? Tyranny is also a low trust condition. Can I be sure the person I take as a friend may not be part of the secret police? As the Jews found in Nazi Germany, had to be very careful who they spoke to. That is tyranny. So we hold up democracy and we say, yeah, well, this is it. We're a democratic state. We've just had an election. But democracy can also become low-trust society. If business people, if financiers are motivated solely by personal gain, if politicians seek only personal advantage, and if those who can get away with it without contributing to the common good do so, then that is a low trust situation. That is a low trust condition. If the only way you can protect your interest is to recourse to law, then again we have a low trust society. Has it happened before? Oh yes. After they got into the promised land many years later, we read in Jeremiah 9:3. They make ready with their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers. For every brother is a deceiver, every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. So in what was meant to be a society that was both free and ordered, there was no truth. And eventually, of course, as Jeremiah predicts, prophesies, they're taken away to Babylon. So language is important. There's one very special use of language where it's not used to describe something, but to create something that doesn't yet exist. And the example for that, thank you, Bill, is the wedding. I have here the few words. You can see there's just two lines there. Just two lines there or two lines. You can say one of those. As a declaration, I'll read it to you. I do solemnly declare that I know not of any lawful impediment why I, my full name, may not be joined in matrimony to full name. That's the declaration that I can lawfully marry. To actually get married, I, full name, take you, full name, to be my wedded wife or husband. That's all you have to say. Now, we've got some weddings coming up, and we should be saying a lot more than that. I remember some of my wedding vows. I couldn't recite it, but, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part, or Till Death Do Us Part. I forget which is the television program and which is the oath. So you could literally come in and say those words, and as long as it was in a public place where the public could hear and where the registrar could hear, very important that the person who is the registrar can hear the words. So if we're a little shy, it's no good to say it like that, because if the registrar can't hear you, you won't be married. And he's very officious on that. So Bill will sit close enough so that he can hear. But very little that you have to say in words. We say a lot more than that, because it's a wedding. It's a joining of two people. Surely you need to say something more than, well, I take you, you know, and you pick me. Pick me. No, it's more than that. There's all sorts of things that we promise. And then we give a ring as a binding covenant, because it's a continuous thing around our finger. But what we say in a marriage binds us. That's why, and we're coming back to weddings and divorce later on in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why divorce is so against God's principles, because he said, you've broken your word. You gave your word. And God doesn't break his word, and he doesn't want us to break ours. Now, we do, and not only in the case of marriage vows, but we break our word in all sorts of things. But we have something has happened when we've made a vow. Something that wasn't before has now been created. In fact, when we have the wedding in a month's time, after they've said the required words, I declare them man and wife, or husband and wife. You may now kiss the bride. They are now man and wife. That putting together took a matter of only perhaps 5 minutes of vows at the most. And who God joins together, let not man put asunder, is some of the other words within that, because of how important covenant is. And the Jews accepted the covenant. The covenant was given at Sinai. They accepted it. We will do it. Then they broke the covenant. They went away. Freedom depends on people keeping their word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we are to have a society which is both free and ordered, with a high level of trust, then we have to be a people who keep our word. But I return to the question, why state it now? It was stated in Numbers just before they enter the promised land. Why state it now? Well, at the time, two tribes, Reuben and Gad, decided that they were just approaching the promised land, and they could see that all the land, if you think of it, you know, as a map, all the land on the east side of the Jordan that runs down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, all the land, there was a whole chunk of land that was very good for cattle and very good for sheep. And so the leaders of the tribes of Reuben and Gad went to Moses and said, we see that land's rather good for sheep and cattle. We'll have that land. And Moses, well, he's beside himself and makes it very clear that, you know, this cannot happen. You cannot just take your land and leave the other 10 tribes to fight for theirs across the Jordan. And so they see the point. So they come back and say that, well, actually what we'll do, and we'll read it, Bill, please, and then I shall get it right. So they came to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children. But we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place, Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Build cities for your women and children, and pens for your flocks, but do what you've promised." I think that's it. So they've come to an agreement. They've seen that they can't just grab their bit of land and leave the others to fight for their own. So they've come to an agreement. It's a win-win situation. Did anyone catch in all of that? Of course, because we saw it in bits, it's not quite as easy. Anyone catch the pastoring of Moses? You see what Moses did? He said, "Yes, you can do what you said." And what were they going to do? "Ah, well, we're going to build some sheds for our sheep and cattle. Oh, and some cities for our children." But when Moses says, "Yes, you can do all that," and he says, "You can build cities for your children and sheds for your animals," they had it the wrong way round. They had their possessions first. "First, we'll build, protect our possessions. Then we'll build some cities for our wives and children." Moses said, no. "First, you will build cities for your wives and children. Then you can build sheds for whatever you want to put in sheds." I love that. I love that, the way he turns that around. And this happens. If you read on in Joshua, you'll find that this is what happens. And they keep their word. "If you seek liberty, treat words as holy, vows and oaths as sacrosanct. Then, just as God's word created the natural universe, we can use words to create a social universe. Let our yes be yes, and our no be no. Amen."